just two stanzas in the smaller book. So we'll go to the one, Jesus, My Heart's Desire. Just two in our...
Jesus, my heart's
divine blessing upon our service. Brother Wilf Price, would you lead our thoughts, please?
Day in Scripture is termed a dark day, a cloudy day, day of thick darkness, so much so that it can be felt. And certainly we need the comforting thoughts of our hymn, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Plus the fact of troubles amongst the Lord's people, difficulties that we all encounter, there could be no more encouraging thought to have an ideal in life, one who is our standard, the one that we can follow, in whose path we walk. Brother Ranger has chosen for his subject then to encourage us to maintain our faith. The main objective is Christ. The main objective is Christ. Brother Ranger, please.
We're always glad to be with our Lord's children, our brethren in Christ. We bring to you the love of Sister Ranger, who would like to be with you here today with all of us, but who is not physically able to be present. We also bring to you the love of the Portland Ecclesia, who also would all like to be here, but many of them are too feeble to come, and some of them have other duties which kept them away. Well, they send their love, and they send a lot of love. Now, you may not recognize this subject, the main objective is Christ, as Scripture. However, it is Scripture, not the King James translation. In Colossians 2, 16 and 17, we read, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which things are shadows of things to come, but the body is of Christ." The Aramaic translation reads in the 17th verse, "These are shadows of things to come, but the main objective is Christ." I like the expression. The expression is slightly different than that given in the King James. I mean, the thought is slightly different. The King James gives the thought that back here is a shadow. And somewhere between this shadow and the Son of Righteousness, which hadn't arisen yet upon the earth, is a body which was casting the shadow back there. The Aramaic says that these things were shadows of things to come. The main objective is Christ. These were illustrations of what was coming. The main objective, the thing which is coming, is Christ. That which is going to be completed presently is Christ. So we want to look at this. In Ephesians 4:4, Paul tells us there is one body. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-20, he tells us that as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. But now are they many members, but one body. Now these who are of this one body, the Christ, the word Christ, or from the Greek Christos, Christos, occurs in the New Testament some 570 times. It is a very important word to us, to all who are in the race for the prize of the high calling, to all those who have studied the New Testament and accept the New Testament as special love letters, as Brother Taz mentioned in his talk. These are love letters to the members of the body of Christ. It applies first to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was the first to run this narrow way. He opened up this way of sacrifice. And he is the head of the body. At all times he will be superior to the body of Christ. But second, it also applies to the members of the body of Christ. The whole 144,000 who are called and chosen and finally faithful. Now these, the 144,001, or should I say one and 144,000, were all in God's plan before the creation of Adam, before the foundation of this world, this cosmos, this order of things. In John 17:5, Jesus asked the Father to bring him back up to heaven where he was before, that he might, "Now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, before this arrangement of things began to be upon this earth with the creation of Adam." In John 17:24, and Jesus again in this same prayer, "As Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest them, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world, before this cosmos." Ephesians 1:4, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of this world, this cosmos, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Well, these verses are in contradistinction to the thought given in Matthew 25:34, where the king says to those on his right, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of this world, this cosmos." These, the one and the 144,000, were in God's plan earlier than the mankind themselves. Not that Jehovah didn't recognize that he was going to have Adam and Adam's race here, But he recognized them before he could plan for redemption. But he planned to bless his son Michael, the archangel, his first and only direct creation, the one who had created all other things. Sometime he was going to exalt this one, Michael, to the divine plane. And there must be a means of testing him. There must be a means of testing those who would be with him upon the divine plane. These, Jesus Christ and 144,000, are one body. Now we want to go to the types. Brother Tass, among his last words were that there were three ways to know the Father. Among them, through the word of truth, were types and shadows. So we want to look at these types and shadows, five of them, and see how the one body is shown in these types. Now, the first type we want to consider is Abraham offering Isaac. Here Abraham was a type of Jehovah, Isaac a type of Jesus the Son who was offered. Isaac restored in a figure, a type of the resurrection. This is given to us in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. I'm not going to read many scriptures today. I'm going to refer to scriptures. You probably will remember them. I'm going to depend on the knowledge of you brethren on these incidents. I'm not going to take time to go into much detail on the incidents because you know most of them. But here in Genesis 22, verses 4, 5, and 6, especially the fifth verse, we'll read all three verses. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. You notice in this, in the fifth verse, Abraham says to these servants here, "Now you remain here, and Isaac and I are going to go up on this mountain to worship, and we are going to come back. We will return." The word there, "come again," is the Hebrew word shub, and it means to come again. The two were going, two were coming back. Abraham, though he was thought he was going up to this mountain to slay his son, he had sufficient faith in the promises of God and an understanding of these promises to know that a dead Isaac could not fulfill the promises which God had made to him. And so Abraham tells his servant, "We are going to come back. We go, we come." The same thought is given in Psalms 90:3, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men." Adam and all of his race were turned to destruction, but they were going to return, Shub. Adam and all of his children went. Adam and all of his children would come out from the tomb to have the opportunity for everlasting life. Now, in this offering of Isaac, there was no atonement, there was no propitiation, there was no reconciliation. Isaac was doing the will of his father, and he was obedient even unto death, though in God's providence he was not permitted to be killed, because a dead Isaac could not fulfill the promises to Abraham. The next type is the Passover lamb in the spring of the year in Egypt. This type occurred but one time in the land of Egypt. It was memorialized on the annual date thereafter, perhaps not every year, especially in the wilderness. Now here the Passover lamb typed Jesus Christ only. 1 Corinthians 5:7-8, "Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast." Here in this type we have the illustration that Jehovah purposes to have an elect class. Jesus died in the type. The blood of this lamb was put upon the doorpost and the lintels for one group, the firstborns, not for the rest of the people of Israel at all, and for no Egyptian. Just for this one class. But these firstborns there were not required to do anything except stay under the blood. No indication in this type that the firstborn would have to suffer and die with Jesus to win a place with him. This shows only that Jesus died for them, the firstborn. Typically, these firstborn were restored to God's favor before the law covenant was even offered to Israel, which was almost a year later that the law covenant was offered to Israel at Mount Sinai. In Romans 5:8, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, pictured there by the Passover lamb. The main objective was Christ. These firstborns there were typical of the church of the firstborns whose names are written in heaven. Then our next type is Leviticus 8. We have to hurry over these because our time is quite limited. And there is quite a lot involved here. Leviticus 8, we usually call the chapter concerning the consecrating of the priests. This also occurred in the spring of the year. In this type, the bullock types Christ, the head of the body. The bullock is the type of Christ, the head and the body. One bullock, one sin offering, typing the entire Christ. Moses here typifies the law. In this chapter, there are five Levites. And these five Levites typify all who come into the court, all who come up, make their second consecration, even unto death, all were spirit begotten. Aaron and his four sons. Five Levites who are come in, who have come in, they have been chosen by Jehovah. And Moses officiates in this chapter. He slays the bullock. But these five Levites are washed and clothed by Aaron, washed and clothed by Moses. I'm sorry, I get my words mixed up. If I mix them up and don't catch it, don't hold it against me. I may say something that I don't mean to say, but you will know what I intended to say, I hope. This type shows the oneness of the Christ. Only one sin offering. But notice there was no blood taken into the holy or into the most holy. The blood was sprinkled upon the base of the altar. The body was burned outside the camp. This chapter shows the completeness of the consecration of these five Levites. The first, in the death of the bullock. The bullock could not be restored to life. Its consecration was complete. Second, the wave offering that was placed on the hands of the priests. These five Levites who were being consecrated for the priesthood. I just learned a few days ago that this word consecrate, it comes from two Hebrew words which mean first to fill. The other word means the hand, the open hand, not a closed hand. To fill the hands. And that is pictured so carefully here in the wave offering. Moses filled their hands. He consecrated them. One verse says Moses consecrated them for 7 days. He filled their hands 7 days. Each day a wave offering, waved before the Lord. The completion of their consecration. They didn't lay these wave offerings down any time, any day. Moses put it on their hands. Moses took it off their hands. Moses consecrated them 7 days. The completeness of the consecration was shown again in the three wafers placed upon the wave offering. Three cakes from a basketful. You remember how Pastor Russell states this in Tabernacle Shadows. One, an unleavened cake, showing the actual purity of Jesus and the imputed purity of the church as men. Second, an unleavened cake mingled with oil, showing the indwelling spirit of God, sanctification. And the third, a wafer showing our hope and faith in the exceeding great and precious promises of glory, honor, and immortality. Our pastor goes on to say, without these three elements, pictured by these three cakes, without these three elements, it is impossible for our consecration to be complete and hence acceptable. Namely, our justification or purity,
sanctification by the Spirit through the belief of the truth and faith in the promised glorification. The completeness of consecration was shown again in the 7 days of the consecration, seven completeness. For 7 days, these five Levites were washed and dressed, and they waved the wave offering, the completeness of the consecration. Perhaps these 7 days also tie in with the seven periods of the church, showing that continually throughout this period, the seven periods of the church, there has never been a time when there have not been some of these typical Levites who were being processed for the priesthood beyond the veil. Now, these five were not priests until the end of the 7 days. They were Levites who were prospective priests. They were being prepared for the priesthood, but they were still Levites for 7 days until the end of the seventh day, when the ceremony was finally complete. Then they were priests, showing that as long as we are in the flesh, we are not actually the antitypical priest. We are prospective priests. If we are faithful, called and chosen and faithful, we will be of the antitypical priesthood. Here we are prospective priests, not actually priests. We may fall out. We don't intend to fall out. It isn't our intention to fall out. Now that applies to each one. It isn't our intention to fall out, but as long as we are in the flesh, there is a possibility. Now, in this chapter, Tabernacle Shadows, on page 36, there is a statement, a paragraph, which I think should be emphasized. And as many times as I have studied through Tabernacle Shadows and we have gone over this paragraph, I do not recall that any one time that it has been specially emphasized. As Aaron stood there clothed in those beautiful robes so typically significant and was anointed with the holy oil, his head represented Jesus, the head of the priesthood, while his body represented the church, complete in Christ. How impressive and significant a type of the world's high priest, undefiled and clothed with the power and the authority to fulfill Jehovah's covenants. As Jehovah looked down the stream of time and saw these complete upon the divine plane. Oh, we haven't overlooked the paragraph, but as I recall, it hasn't been sufficiently emphasized. Our next type is Leviticus 9, what we usually call the inauguration of the priesthood. Here, you remember, there are seven animals. There were two sin offerings, showing the distinction between the head and the body. The bullock typifying the flesh of Jesus, the kid of the goats, the sin offering typifying the flesh of the body of Christ. And these were sacrificed. We're not going to go into that type. We're all familiar with it. Now, this chapter, Leviticus 9, shows the suffering of the head and body as necessary experience and training, proving to gain the prize of the high calling. In this chapter, there is no blood taken into the tabernacle. There is no satisfaction of justice shown here. In this chapter, there is the blessing shown for the people. The one-handed blessing and the two-handed blessing are in this chapter as following the completion of the bride of Christ. When the Christ is complete beyond the veil, the blessings will come to the world of mankind, and those are shown in this chapter alone. The main objective is Christ. Until the Christ is complete beyond the veil, no real blessing, no lasting blessing can come to the world of mankind. The Christ must be complete. When the bride of Christ is complete, when the Christ is complete beyond the veil and have the power and the authority to carry out, fulfill the remaining of God's covenants, the blessings will come to the world of mankind. Nothing can stop them. It is stated in the 133rd Psalm. I'll not take time to quote all of it, the three verses. But in the third verse it says, it is like the dew that fell upon Mount Hermon, the dew of Mount Hermon that fell upon Mount Zion, for there the Lord commandeth the blessing, He commandeth the blessing, even life forevermore. And that blessing will be commanded when the Christ is complete beyond the veil, as pictured by Aaron, clothed in his garments of glory and beauty, and anointed with the holy anointing oil. So this chapter, the ninth chapter, shows the sufferings, the trials, the disciplines of the Christ complete, Jesus the head, typified with a book, and the 144,000 typified by the kid of the goats for the sin offering, not as a satisfaction of justice, but as a means of testing them, proving them for their place beyond the veil. Then our fifth type is the Atonement Day, 16th chapter of Leviticus. In this type also there is a bullock typifying Jesus and the Lord's goat typifying the body. In this type, Aaron officiates and is the only one named in this chapter. Aaron takes the blood of the bullock into the Most Holy and sprinkles it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Then Aaron takes the blood of the goat into the Most Holy and sprinkles it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. The blood of the goat is commingled with the blood of the bullock. And Aaron comes out and offers his burnt offerings. This chapter does not state the blessings that are coming to the world of mankind. This chapter shows the satisfaction of justice upon the mercy seat. The blessings coming were shown in the ninth chapter, upon the completion of the Christ beyond the veil. Oh, there are some scriptures which we have used in years gone by, applying them to the sin offering, to the second part of the sin offering, the Lord's goat. Now, these scriptures apply equally well back to the ninth chapter, showing Jesus' love for his church. As in Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That also is a part of the sin offering. The sin offering shows how the ransom is applied, first to the church, then to the world. But in the ninth chapter, it shows how Jesus loved the church, wholly aside from satisfaction of justice. Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. And Ephesians 5:2, Christ also hath loved us and give himself for us an offering for a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. In Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul brought that down to a personal application. He's the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, Paul. Now, if Paul could say that of himself, the 144,000, each one of them for himself, for herself, could say the same thing, that Christ loved me and gave himself for me, that I might have a place on the divine plane with our Lord and Head Jesus Christ. Now that's wholly independent of the satisfaction of justice. Now we have here five types. Each of these types shows the death of Jesus. The last three of these types show the death of the church. Well, what shall we consider? That Jesus died five times? That the church died three times? Well, surely not. There's not one in the audience that ever thought that. Well, here are five types showing these different viewpoints of the sacrifice of Jesus or the sacrifice of the church. There is one antitype. Jesus died but once. The members of the church died but once. There is one antitype. There were five types. There are five viewpoints of one sacrifice of Jesus. Three viewpoints are the one sacrifice of the members of the body of Christ. In the economy of Jehovah, the great economist, the trials and difficulties, perplexities, the testings, the sufferings of Jesus, the same of the body of Christ, to win their place upon the divine plane, were equally satisfactory to Jehovah to be the satisfaction of justice. The one sacrifice of Jesus was sufficient. He didn't have to die five times nor two times, only one time. There was one antitype. But there were five illustrations, five types given back there, five viewpoints of the one sacrifice. What great economy our Father used in that, showing how Jesus came to do the will of his Heavenly Father. He didn't question the will of his Heavenly Father. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, even all that is written in the book, pictured by Isaac. And Isaac again pictured the resurrection of Jesus. There is no other type that pictures so clearly the resurrection of Jesus except Isaac here upon the altar, bound to the altar, ready to be killed. And in the Lord's providence, a ram is substituted and killed there. And Isaac, in the figure, was resurrected so that he could go back with Abraham, just as Abraham in his great faith had told these servants, we go, we come. Then the Passover lamb showed how Jesus died for the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. Before these firstborn could leave Egypt, before Israel could leave Egypt, these firstborn had to be passed over. Before one human being could be spirit begotten other than Jesus, before one of his followers could be spirit begotten, Jesus had to die, just as the pictured in there in the Passover lamb. And Jesus had to ascend into heaven and had to appear in the presence of God and sprinkle that blood, figuratively, the antitypical sprinkling, for these firstborns. Firstborns passed quickly out of the picture back there in Egypt or with Israel. Within a year, the firstborns were exchanged for the tribe of Levi. The picture of the firstborn shows that these come from all the tribes. The tribes were all represented. All of the firstborn were in that picture of the firstborn. Then the exchanging of these firstborn for the tribe of Levi shows how the Lord is taking these firstborn, these individuals, making a body of them, making a family of them, one group. From this group, the Levites, five were chosen to be priests, Aaron and his four sons. Now, as we said, these five Levites typified all who at any time from Pentecost on have been spirit begotten. That means that these five Levites typified the 144,000 who will make their calling and election sure. It typifies all of the great company class. It typifies those who go into the second death. Now, in this type, you recall the incident of Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire and were killed. Nadab, the word means spontaneous, self-will. Those who are self-willed, the self-willed ones, who having consecrated to lay down their lives, they take them back, or they go return to a life of sin, or they deny the ransom. In some way they have set up their own will contrary to Jehovah's will. They are a type of the second death class. Or Paul said in Colossians 2:19, they fail to hold the head. Now this type of the second death class is continued in Numbers 16. There you recall Korah, a Levite, who went out to the camp of Israel and combined with men of the tribe of Reuben for a rebellion against Moses and Aaron, particularly against Aaron. Reuben was the firstborn son of Jacob. Now notice, Korah was a Levite. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't one of the five priests. He was just a Levite, showing that one does not fall immediately from the little flock into the second death. One may drop from the little flock into the great company, for one step at a time. From the great company, they may fall back into the second death. This is shown in the type, in the tabernacle. Those who have come into the court and fail to go any further, they may go out to the world and
come up with the world in restitution. Their justification was not vitalized. They are not subject to the second death because there was only one witness against them. But those who have gone on and have been spirit begotten and have entered the holy condition, if the Lord puts them out of the holy condition because they have removed their sacrifice from the altar, because they fail to go on in sacrifice, the Lord will put them out from the holy condition back into the court condition, again one witness against them. They become the great company class in the final picture. But if one of these goes from the court back out into the camp, that is two witnesses against them and would mean the second death for that one. So this picture of the second death class is continued with Korah, the Levite, who went out to the camp and started a rebellion against Aaron. Now Abihu, this other son of Aaron who died, typifies the great company. The word means a son of God, and the great company are sons of God. Not on the divine plane, but on a lower plane, a lower spirit plane. Now this type is continued in the Levites in general. If you haven't read Numbers 8, the 8th chapter of Numbers, it might be interesting to read that as the consecration of the whole tribe of Levi. Now, these Levites were consecrated to be servants of Aaron and the priests, the under-priests. They were given to Aaron to be his servants. But in the 4th chapter of Numbers, if you recall, the duties that were assigned to the tribe of Levi was the moving of the tabernacle, the building itself and the furniture of the tabernacle and the court. Well, the type of the great company seems to be continued in these Levites who were moving these holy things. You remember when Israel moved camp in the wilderness, the priests covered up the golden articles and furniture in the holy and the most holy. And then the Levites could come and carry it. And some of them had wagons. In case you didn't read about the wagons, look it up in Numbers 7:7. Well, there were six wagons that were provided for some of the Levites to carry some of the things. Those who carried the golden articles, the furniture of the holy and the most holy, had no wagons. They carried it. Now when we get to the last movement of Israel, going across the Jordan, no longer was the Ark of the Covenant entrusted to the Levites. The priests took the Ark here at this point. There are only three priests now. Aaron had died. Eleazar is high priest, Ithamar is an under priest, and Eleazar's son, I can't catch his name now, he was also a priest. There were three priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant down at the River Jordan and held it there in the bottom of the River Jordan until all of Israel had crossed over, showing or typifying the death of the priests. These priests must die before the world of mankind could cross over into the millennial kingdom. This was pictured by these priests holding the Ark of the Covenant, the type of Christ, down there in the bed of the River Jordan. And you recall 12 stones were taken from that spot where the priests stood, and they were taken over to the first encampment in Gilgal and placed there as a memorial of these priests who stood there in the River Jordan. Well, we hope, brethren, that the bringing of these types together, showing that there were five viewpoints of the one sacrifice of Jesus and three viewpoints of the one sacrifice of the body of Christ, may be beneficial to you as you study Tabernacle Shadows in the future. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ranger. I'm sure that you can join my brother in appreciation. As Paul said, that all these things that happened unto them were for types and shadows, the pleasant things and the unpleasant things, the warnings and admonitions that come to us in these lessons hidden back there. We appreciate them, and in proper condition of heart, we'll be able to absorb their lesson. May the Lord help us to do that. We have a request from the deacons to ask the friends, when the service is concluded, would you please
vacate the area of that partition. It's needful to bring it this way to the wards of the pulpit in order to spread the tables out. So please come this way so that space can be freed. And we will meet this evening for our song service at 7:15 in this hall, and Brother Price will serve us this evening. Now shall we close with 182 as concluding theme to Brother's talk and his request that our song should be of Jesus in view of the warnings, admonition he has given to us. 182, please stand with the singing of the last verse. Together for our evening meal. Brother.
Our kind, loving Heavenly Father, again we bow humbly and reverently in Thy presence, thanking Thee that Thou hast been with us throughout this hour of service, that Thou hast been with us throughout this day of the convention.